right. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
No one wants to be that guy, right? The guy who forgot to invite his neighbor to Easter services or even to any Sunday when we're always, every Sunday here at this place, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why the church exists. The church is not a club. The church is not just a simple community, but it's a fellowship of confessing believers who believe that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day. And that's why we get together every week. That's why we get together to have a celebration worshiping the one who has overcome death in the grave. And that's why we're here. So no awkward Easter invites from us, right? We've put a tool in your bulletin again this week. We have extra ones in the foyer. We want to make it so that it's easy for you to invite people and to leave a card in their hands. And not that just Easter is the only time to do it, but often people are more open at Easter. At Christmas and Easter, people are often more open to hear a conversation about God. So we want to make that easy for you. Now, remember this three-chord diagram that we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. We're in week three of this series entitled Gospel-Centered Living, and we've talked about the importance of building relationships, how that's one of the three strands, that we need to be friendly and good to people so that the gospel is attractive. The second strand is to know how to tell the story of what Christ has done for you, how your story and Christ's story have intersected, and how he's changed your life. And then today we're going to talk about the third strand in more detail, and it's this idea of inviting them into the gospel-centered community, the gospel-saturated, gospel-believing community, because often those three strands together are what move people to follow Jesus. So we're talking about that as we conclude this series today on this beautiful Palm Sunday, remembering how Jesus over 2,000 years ago entered into Jerusalem and the people waved palm branches and said, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means God's salvation as he entered in. And so today, as we continue this series, just talking about this idea of what it means to and the power of personal invitation. Lifeway Research conducted a survey of 15,000 adults to determine which approach is best received when a church wants to be heard. The research showed that the best received means, and this has been true as long as I've been a pastor, is personal invitation. 67% of Americans say a personal invitation from a family member would be very effective in getting them to visit a church. This survey is verified by my own experience through the years. We have connection cards in your bulletin, and people complete those, and they'll write down, hopefully, they'll tell us often how they heard about us or why they came. And people sometimes will put internet, so we have a lot of Google guests, people who Google us. People might say the sign. We even have a place there where you can check the Taco Bell drive-thru, because that's one of our big growth spots now. People are in the drive-thru going, "What's a WCC over there? Let's see what that is." And that's why they came. But still, the vast majority, I would say 90% still to this day, they check friend or family member and they'll put a name in there. See, that's still the main reason that people would come and hear about Jesus, because you invited them. That's still the number one reason. Why did you start attending WCC? Think about that for a second. If you were already a believer and you just moved to town, you probably went on the internet or you asked some people at work or something like that. But if you were not a believer, or if you were kind of new to coming back, let's say, maybe your kids started asking God questions, perhaps someone invited you. Perhaps that was the main reason. That's the thing we've noticed, that if you were already a believer, you might have been looking, but if you weren't, that's when it really, it's like 100% of those people are the ones who come because someone told them, someone invited them, someone cared enough to invite you to be here. Now, in the book of Acts, Luke recorded how the early church was saturated with this gospel grace, this community of believers who held everything in common and took care of each other and loved each other. And it was just marked by the grace and power and love of Jesus. And from this gospel of Christ, Christ continually added new believers to the flock. And I believe today that if we would start being that community, start deciding You know what? I want to be part of a community like that, and I want to be the church. If we would start deciding, you know, let's be a church that's marked by generosity, marked by grace and not legalism, but accepting of others, authentic. And I believe the power of the Holy Spirit would fall on a place like that, and I believe the Lord himself would add to their number daily, those who are being saved. So could we possibly be the first century church of Acts again? Is God still doing it? Yes, he absolutely is, for those who would be the church. And that's what we're talking about today. And as we look, I want to talk about those three gospel-centered chords that we've been talking about for 3 weeks, and we'll see these in the book of Acts chapter 2. So let's look in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up a little later in this passage than what I normally do. Our church is very familiar with 242 through 47, because 242 is the DNA of our community group system. We're just doing what we see in the scripture. But I'm going to pick up at 44 today and kind of see what it looks like when a church is following those four devotions that we see in 42. So let's pick up at 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. Amen. Looking for these three strands of gospel community, of how to be an inviting gospel community. Here's the first. Build relationships with the grace of Christ. Build relationships with the grace of Christ. Looking back at the text again, verses 44, you see together. You might just look at the text, you know. Look at how many times it says together, in common. So together, in common. Verse 46, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. So we see these togetherness phrases. The New Testament never visualized the kind of Christianity that we claim often in America today. It never visualized this rugged individualism that we see. You know, I can stay at home. I don't need to be part of a organized group of people. And the church is to be an organized group of people with Christ as the head and we as the body. That's why all that togetherness stuff is in this passage. And that word common comes from the same Greek word that we get the word koinonia. Koinonia, which has to do with, it could be translated fellowship, oneness, communion. What does it take to have koinonia? So one person said, well, what is fellowship? Well, it's two fellows in a ship. You got to have at least two people to have fellowship. But what I would say is that doesn't quite capture the New Testament word koinonia. You have to have three fellows in a ship, two humans and one Holy Spirit. See, for the fellowship to happen, the Holy Spirit has to be the unseen member in the room. Do you think he's here this morning? Yeah. Is the Spirit of Christ walking in the midst of this church? I believe he is. We've prayed, we've asked, we've prepared. We can't make it happen, but God can, and he promises he'll inhabit the praises of his people. This is a fellowship. We're together. We have this in common, that we have a common belief, a common practice. And we believe that we know the resurrected one who makes us resurrected ones. That's the best message in the world. Okay, then he has this wonderful phrase in verse 47, having favor with all the people. So this is this community that's together. It's very attractive when people looking from the outside in see a people loving one another. This togetherness, like, because that's not out there. And then that community, God caused them to have favor with the people. Now, who are the people? Well, they're the outsiders. They're the ones that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. They're out there. But when the church is together, when the church is at unity, we have favor with the people. God makes that happen. That word favor is the Greek word charis, which is where we get the word grace. If your name is Karis or Karen, it comes from that word. It means grace. It has this idea of unmerited favor, but it also has another quality of beauty, of attractional, of something desirable. Are we that kind of community that people want to be in relationship with us because of the beauty of the community, the attraction of it, like that? I don't know. I didn't do a head count yesterday of how many people came out to help us collect food for the Hope Station. We had a good number, and we know we collected, and I see like six more bags in the office now where people dropped. I think someone dropped some off this morning saying, "I forgot to put it on my front porch." And we actually have notes on some of the bags. "Sorry, I forgot to put it on my front porch." So I don't know why they're saying they're sorry. They drove all the way over here to give it to us. I mean, like, thank you for bringing it here. We said we'd come get it. But we had a great number of people that went out and did that. And I didn't ask any of you, but how did that feel? To go collect food for the hungry and to take it to the Hope Station. How did that feel to do something together like that and to be involved in that? Well, I'll tell you how it felt to me. My knees are killing me today. It wasn't so much the food collecting as it was going to every one of those doors and hanging those hangers. But that's not how I feel in my heart. How I felt in my heart was I'm part of something bigger than me that matters, that has beauty. And God gives us favor with the community when we act that way. Is this making sense? So that we're known as the church who doesn't go around making everyone feel guilty. You know what? You're going to hell, and we're all happy about it too because we don't like you. And wow. No, not like that. But we're out there going, help us help the hungry. Yeah. Instead of accusing people, assuming that they would want to help the hungry too, whether they're believers or not, and just going and saying, help us help the hungry. And we'll help you. And together, we'll help people that are hurting. And that has a desirable trait that I see in Acts chapter 1, which God still wants in the church. And it's this idea of beauty, of grace, not legalism, not going around telling people what's wrong with them, but giving them what? The gospel, which is what? Good news. That Jesus has already died for your sins, and God is reconciling you to himself through the person of Jesus. If you'll just receive him and believe him, you have this free gift. Favor. Do we have favor? In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, one of my favorite verses, beginning of every year, I always study this verse and think of the four ways that Jesus grew and ask God to grow me in those four places. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So he grew mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. And it's, you know, that's a place you could look every year or every day, really, and say, Holy Spirit, grow me in these four categories. And you could actually pray specifically about it. But he grew in favor. I want to grow in favor. I want our church to grow in favor so that it's an attractional place that people want to come to, especially if they're far from God and hurting. Not a place of judgment, not a place where you have to dress a certain way or be a certain color or be a part of a certain demographic or social level, but a place where the poor sit with the rich, where the person who didn't finish high school sits with the person with a graduate degree, and they sit arm in arm and they find that which is in common, which is Christ. What? Is that possible today to be a place like that, a people like that? I think it is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, this is Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. He says, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives. We have a tendency. Okay, I'm supposed to witness. All right, I'll do it. Here, take the gospel. I don't really like you very much, but it would help you if you got saved. Okay? Like that. Next. Okay, I told them, Lord. You want me to tell them? All right. Get saved. All right. Jesus is the only way. No, what you're believing is wrong. Get saved. All right. Next. like that. Now I can go home and watch TV because I'm tired. I know you don't do that, but I think that way sometimes. Just like, okay, I'll be obedient. Like that. But Paul says, we didn't just give you the gospel. We loved you. We shared our lives with you. And often, especially in this day and time, and especially among our younger people, the millennials that they've been called, because they come from broken families, broken from my age group, the baby boomers who didn't stay married and didn't take care of their children as they should, because they have lacked community, they will often look for belonging before believing. Is that okay? Well, it is, because that's the way they'll believe. If you'll let them belong first. If you'll share your life with them before you cram everything you believe. Okay, so that person doesn't believe everything yet. Just keep hanging around. It's okay. If you're here this morning and you don't believe everything that I'm preaching from the Word of God, it seems attractional. There's something inside of you that makes you keep coming back, but then you have struggles during the week and you still have questions. Keep coming. You're welcome here. You belong in this place.
That's right.
This is the perfect place to get your questions answered. God's not afraid of your questions, and neither are we. I'm not saying we know the answers to all of them, because I still have questions too. I've just come to the point where the answers I know are true have satisfied me to the point that my questions are really just details now. And I'm sure when I see Jesus face to face, I'll probably forget them. They're minor now. He says, I loved you. I didn't just give you the gospel. I shared my life with you. We live in a fragmented and isolated culture. In his book, Peter Block's book, Community, the Structure of Belonging, he says, the absence of belonging is so widespread that we might say we are living in an age of isolation. Ironically, we talk today of how small our world has become with the shrinking effect of globalization, instant sharing of information, quick technology. Yet these do not necessarily create a sense of belonging. They provide connection, diverse information, an infinite range of opinions, Facebook, i.e., but this does not create the connection from which we can become grounded and experience the safety that arises from a place where we are emotionally, spiritually, and psychologically a member. Are you part of this church? Do you just go to this church, or are you part of this church? Is it getting on you and in you? Or do you push away from the table every time someone sort of, you don't like them? See, because that's the thing about this banquet table that Christ has invited us to. There's going to be people different from you here. And what we have in common is Jesus. And are you intentionally part of a community group? Are you intentionally providing in your own home a place of grace so that your neighbor could knock at the door? And if they were in trouble, they would know you're the neighbor in the neighborhood. So the community of grace is not just here, because the community of grace is not so much a place as it is a people. And so that your house is God's house just as much as this old movie theater is. Where is the kingdom of God? Wherever Jesus is king. Is Jesus king at your house? The kingdom of God has come to your house. Do you have that kind of a place? Our executive pastor, Jonathan Minter, came upon this social media site. It's a social networking service, kind of like Facebook or something, except it's private, and there's a way of inviting just your neighbors. In fact, it will send postcards through the postal service to your neighbors, inviting them to join. It's called Nextdoor. So myself, Minter was ahead of us, my son Stephen, the three of us have agreed, okay, we're going to start Nextdoor Neighborhoods, okay? Now, I understand Jonathan lives in a very young neighborhood, and his is very, just took right off and did a neighborhood cleanup, like right off the bat. And I don't know how Stephen's is going lately. I think his is going a little bit. I must live in an area that has started to gray over. a little bit. Like, I had a neighbor come knock at my door and say, I got this postcard, I think it's to you. And I said, no, see, that's my return address. That's your address. And see how that works in the postal service? That's from me. That's to you. Now, if you flip it over right here, it's inviting you to go on the World Wide Web. It's called the Internet. Do you have a computer at your house? I don't care for those things. Okay, well, I tell you what, I'll just keep you informed about what's going on in the neighborhood. So mine's a slow grow. When I first moved to that neighborhood, it was all little kids, but now it's all grandparents like me and my wife. We're grandparents too. But you know what we're trying to do? What we're trying to do is to have a real neighborhood where we talk to each other and don't just go into our houses and lock the door. That's the first. Be one actively in the relationship building. That's the first strand that we see in that first century church. Here's the second. Share your gospel story by the power of Christ. Share your gospel story by the power of Christ. Look at verse 46 and 47, but we'll start at 46. Day by day, attending the temple together. Okay, so let's be clear about this. That's the Jewish temple. That's not the church, okay? Now, the people who first came to Christ in the book of Acts, they're Jewish. What was their habit? To go to the temple. If they lived in Jerusalem, they went to the temple three times a day. Morning prayers, midday prayers, evening prayers. And they went into the temple to pray. And it's if you were to visit today, there's still some evidence. The Western Wall is still in existence. That was the same wall that was there built by Herod the Great that Jesus would have seen. So you can go and you'll see people today sticking their prayers. They'll write prayers on a piece of paper and fold it up and stick it in the cracks of the Western Wall. It's often called the Wailing Wall because you'll see the old Jewish rabbis with their sideburn curls hanging down with their black hat, and they'll be rocking, and some of them will actually pound their foreheads against the Western Wall because that's as close as they can get to the Holy of Holies place on the Mount is the Western Wall. And so the people would go three times a day, and they would go into this temple and pray. Now, when they became Christians, these Jewish background people became Christians, they kept going to the temple because that's where all the people go, and that was their practice. And becoming a Christian didn't mean you left behind the Old Testament. We got that too, right? We got that back here. It's just that now it all makes sense. Because if you view it through the lens of Jesus, it all makes sense because Jesus is the fulfillment. So they're going to the temple not just for prayers now. See, you tracking with me? They're going there to rub shoulders with their other Jewish background people and saying, we met the Messiah. He's risen again. Did you know that everything that we read in the books of Moses and then the prophets and in all the... It's Him. And so they were sharing the gospel. Where? Where the people were. They were already going there. They kept going there, except now they praised God in the name of Jesus and then explained to the people around them what they were doing. Now, you're going somewhere where people are, just like they were. That was how it was there. Now, we don't have that, but we do have other places where people gather. Now, lately, if you can't afford tickets, you're probably taking the weekend off just so you can sit at home and watch basketball around the clock. Some of you might be doing that. That doesn't get you in a lot of conversations with people. But you might be going out shopping. You might be going places. Wherever you're going, day by day, it's this pattern. It's not this unusual thing like we need to buy a ticket and go to a foreign country in order to finally share the gospel with someone we'll never see again. That's a good thing to go share the gospel around the nations. But day by day, you're already going somewhere here. And we've sent out teams for the past 5 years to various places around the world. Guatemala, Uganda, London, lots of places. To reach out to Muslims and people far from God. And I would ask, if you have been on one of those teams, one of those short-term, two-week, three-week teams, one-week teams, depending on the team, when you came home, did you keep talking to people about Jesus, or is that only something you do that you do after you've got a plane ticket? Or is it something you do day by day, moment by moment, because that's just how we live? Praising God. They outwardly praised God. Verse 47. There's like talking about Jesus like it's normal.
Right?
Like, you know, God talk. Like, no, and I'm supposed to do that because I'm at school now. Oh, I'm at work. I can't. Okay, now I'm at work. I must use only secular language. I can talk about anything on planet Earth except for Jesus, unless I'm using it as a curse word, and then it's okay. Right? Those are the rules? I don't know who plays by those rules. They didn't play by those rules. They praised God everywhere they went. They talked about him all the time. They gave him credit for everything.
Right.
Just natural. It was not like they're being weird, not like they're trying to beat people over the head with it. They're just like, yeah, you know, Jesus has changed my life. Just like that. And what happened? Verse 47. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Can you save anybody?
No.
I shared the gospel one time with somebody, and they made fun of me, and they said they were an atheist, and they said they didn't believe in God, and so they didn't get saved. So I'm afraid to share with anybody else now because they told me no. I must not be very good at it. I probably should call the preacher and let him go do all this work. He went to school for this. He's like a professional. You don't think that way. I know you don't, but some people do. Whose job is it to save people? The Lord's. What's your job? Praise him. Tell people what Jesus did for you. Hold it like this. Don't hold it like you gotta get this. No, hold it like this. This is what Jesus has done for me. Like that. Man, that takes all the pressure off. You mean it's not about the yeses and the noes? No, it's just about sharing. It's just about being who you are in Christ and stop living the hypocrisy of two lives, one at church and one outside the community. Like, and then people will hear you, and the decision is up to the Holy Spirit to convict them, not up to you. It takes all the pressure off. God's the one who added to their number. They were just being the church. I like that. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples right before he ascended. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll have spiritually empowered witness. And he's the one that will save people. He'll convict the world of sin. You don't have to go around telling people they're sinners. The Holy Spirit will do it. You tell them the good news. So let me read a comment, and it's a little longer, but I couldn't figure out where to cut it. It's from one of our church members that wrote it on Facebook. They didn't give me permission. I'm going to read it anyway. It seems to me, if you put it on Facebook, it's in the public domain. Since we started the Gospel-Centered Living Series, I've been praying that God would bring people across my path that I can talk about him, and that I'm aware of when it happens. Well, yesterday it happened. I was at Walmart at the meat counter, and an older lady came up behind me, and I asked her how she was doing, and she said, well, I don't feel the greatest. I think I have a migraine coming on, but I am happy to be alive, and I'm going home as soon as I finish shopping to take my medicine and get some rest. And I offered her my condolences, and I knew I wanted her to feel better. And as I was getting ready to walk away, I felt a strong desire to pray with her, but I didn't. After finishing my shopping, I got back in the checkout line, and that same lady came up behind me. And now I'm really feeling the push to pray with her, but once again, I did not. Before walking away, I simply said, I hope you feel better soon. As I went to my car and started driving away, before I even got to the end of the row in the parking lot, I felt that I needed to turn around. Once again, I did not. It wouldn't have surprised me if she came walking down the same row in the parking lot. And as soon as I pulled down the road, I broke down crying. I knew that the Holy Spirit was not just talking to me, but screaming for me to pray for this lady, but I failed. The very thing that I had prayed that God put in my path, I ignored. I knew that I had disappointed God, and more than that, I was very disappointed in myself. You see, I fell into the trap of fear. Not the fear of God, but the fear of man. My mind began to think of all those people that might look at me while standing in the Walmart praying for a complete stranger. And I let it stop me from following the Spirit's direction. I prayed that God used that situation to help me grow, because I don't ever, ever want to feel like I failed God again. I pray that the next time I'm presented with a situation like this, that I remember the disappointment I felt and that I no longer succumb to fear. You see, I want my days to be extraordinary, not ordinary. As I reflected on this situation, I decided to use my story in our small group. I explained to them about my fear and how that fear keeps us from sharing the gospel. You see, I'm the perfect example of what not to do. I reiterated the importance of opening up in small group and being real with each other. And I said, if we're afraid to open up in our small group and share our faith here, the people we're closest with, how are we ever going to do it out there in the world? After all, that is our mission. You know, it turned out to be one of the best small group meetings we've ever had. I'm thankful that we serve a God that uses our failures to help us grow. I'm thankful that I'm growing in a way that I feel shame when I don't follow the Spirit's calling. And most importantly, I'm thankful that He's already forgiven me. Now, that might surprise you. I told a story about where it didn't happen. It might surprise you that this person put it on Facebook. It surprised me. And then I thought, no, that's a grace-filled community. That's a community where this individual trusts us and says, we mess up. We don't always do what we're supposed to. And often we say, Holy Spirit, give me somebody to talk to. And then He tells us, talk to them. And we go, ugh. And then we'll go home perhaps and say, I can't do it. But that's not what this person is saying. What I want you to hear him saying is, I never want to feel like that again. Next time, I'm going to talk to the person. I'm going to pray for the person. Whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to do, I'm going to do it. Because I never want to feel, it's not God's judgment because He's already forgiven us. It's just His disappointment. The person didn't share. They didn't pray, but they learned. And their whole community group learned, and maybe we can all learn from this very authentic, transparent story. I never want to feel the disappointment of the Holy Spirit. I never want to grieve the Holy Spirit, because I love Him. He lives inside of me, and when I don't do what He says, it grieves Him. This is not law. This is relationship. Here's the third strand. Invite others to community through the love of Christ. So we've talked about building relationships, sharing the gospel story, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we do it. Invite others to community through the love of Christ. Looking at 46 and 47 again, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Just can you picture these houses? You know, like, there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of chaos in these houses. Like, pass the bread. What, you got something on your mouth right there? I mean, they're just like, it's just real. It's just this community, glad and generous hearts. What is this? See, this series follows our generosity series, and they just kind of go hand in hand like that. That this community is marked by a culture of generosity and gladness. Not everyone all somber, no fun. But no. This is real, loving, beautiful, attractive, accepting, authentic. We're not better than other people. No, we're sinners too, but we've been saved by the blood of Jesus and we've been forgiven. And don't you want some too? Come on in here. We're free. Like that. And they were glad about it, man. They were eating together. I mean, it was like one giant celebration from house to house to the temple courts. They were celebrating all day long about Jesus and how He'd saved them. That's an inviting culture. That's a place that people, listen, the walls wouldn't be to keep the rain out. It would be because we would have to control the crowds that would be coming in. We'd be like, okay, we need some help here. Because if we became that kind of a community, people would drive for hundreds of miles just to be part of it, because people are starving for real community like this. In John chapter 13, Jesus talked to His disciples. He says, I got a new commandment for you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? How much, Lord? Just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Like I just heard someone say just now in our room, that's crazy. That's crazy love. What? That's self-sacrificial love. That's I love you in spite of who you are love. I love you even though you get on my last nerve love. If we would be that kind of community, that we love each other, the world would want that. It would be attractive. That's the kind of community I'm praying for here in this place, that we would be that kind of people, that kind of place. I heard a story from a young woman this week about her family and how they started attending our church. She said it all began when another church member invited her to come to our Rockin' Christmas service in 2014. So it was not last year, but the year before that. And so she came. She didn't bring the whole family. She came as sort of like the spy to come check it out for the rest of the people. Because this is an unusual looking place. You know, you might come as far as the Taco Bell drive through and turn around, you know? I'm not sure what a WCC is. You have to pull up close to know it's a church. Oh, it's a church, Wilson Community Church. I thought it was part of the college here in town. I don't know what that is. By the way, we had the name first. Should have patented or whatever, trademarked something. We didn't. She said, so I came and I brought my daughter. I came to the Rockin' Christmas, and it freaked me out a little bit because I grew up in a church where you sit in hard pews and hold big books and you sing very, you know, soberly. And we came to that Rockin' Christmas, and the first thing I heard when I came in was some rock and roll song about the Grinch. And she said, but I looked around, and the place was full of young families and kids, and they were having fun. And then you talked about God, and we... So I went home and told my husband about it, but he wasn't ready yet. So we didn't go to anything else, but then my friend invited me to Easter Extravaganza, so we went to that, and I got my husband to go. And then I didn't go to church after that either, because I still wasn't sure. But it seemed like y'all were having fun, and you were being good to each other, and everything was free. It was kind of different, you know? So then we came to that VBS thing. What's it called? Kids Fest? We came to that. So this is 2015 now, okay? She hadn't come to church yet. The family has not darkened the doors yet. So then Kids Fest, still didn't come to church. Then, she says, the friend invited her to come to Rockin' Christmas again, and she got the whole family to come this time, and she didn't scare as bad that time. And then they started coming. They might be here this morning. I can't see all of you. They might be at the next service. Do you see the thread here of the inviting over and over again, the inviting, and then the community that the inviting and the story of the person that was doing the inviting, the three strands came together to allow this family to come to hear the gospel. And the story's still out on what will happen with that family, you know, as they interact with us and as God moves. But it took all three. It took the person inviting, it took the story of the person, and it took the community that matched the story that she had told about. Like, God loves you and he's forgiven and you have grace, and then you show up and then here are the 20 rules you must now follow. See, then the community doesn't match up with the story you've been telling. But when all three of these strands come together, and it takes time for people who are far from God. Many times it doesn't happen like that. Sometimes it does, but sometimes you have a Paul testimony where he gets struck by lightning on the road to Damascus, but often it's a step by step, and we patiently invite, and we live in a community that matches the story of the gospel. In your bulletins the last 2 weeks, we've been putting a tool in your hands, just a little tool. We put door hangers all over the city yesterday that were just a bigger version of this. It's just a tool. I mean, it won't make anybody come. And it might cause them to come once, and then they have to keep checking it out. but it's a tool to help you. Grab a handful, and especially you might grab at least the number of the names that you wrote down a few weeks ago. Remember 2 weeks ago when I said, who is far from God that you know that you would pray would come into the kingdom? Did you write five names down? You better get at least five cards, or else your prayers and your action are not in alignment. I'll pray for them, but I won't tell them? Come on. Did you write 10 names down? You better get 10 cards, at least 10, like that. And then pray for an opportunity. Just put it in their hands and say, you ought to come. You ought to come. We're having a great time over here. Lives are being changed. Families are being reunited. Jesus is really present in this place. It's changed my life. And just no pressure. Just come check it out. Four opportunities. Pick one that fits your weekend. We have the best story. Let's tell it. And let's not just be like those Christians or those Christ followers on Palm Sunday over 2,000 years ago who were all fired up about it as long as it was going well. But those same people at the end of the week, many of them were the ones who said crucify him because they were a fickle people. They weren't true people of Christ. They weren't true followers. Let's be the real people of Christ. See, here's the truth. If we will be this community of saints, if we will be the church, Christ will build the church. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They didn't. And Jesus, by the way, never said for you to build the church. He never told us to build the church. I'm glad because it's impossible for me to do. He never said, go build the church. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so upon this rock, he was talking to Peter who had just said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that confession of faith, I will build my church. If you'll confess the faith, if you'll praise God, if you'll be the people of God, if you'll be the body of Christ, I'll build the church. If you'll be the church, I'll build the church. Let's be the church, man. Let's be the church full of grace and favor and gladness and generosity. And let's not be ashamed to tell others about it. It's changing our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you call us first to yourself. Jesus, you say, come follow me. If you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, now is the time. This is the day of salvation for you. Just say yes right now. I believe in you, Jesus. I know you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose from the grave and that you live today. I believe that. Now come into my life, please. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want to be a Christ follower. I want you to live in me. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Having answered the call to follow Jesus, he then sends us out. And he says, go and make disciples. Go tell others. Be my witness. Share the gospel. And so it's first a call to follow, and then it's a call to share. Lord, forgive us when we turn inward and we forget to tell our neighbors, our coworkers, our fellow students, our teachers, our bosses, our friends, our family. Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Forgive us of our sins. And help us to be the Lighthouse Church that you called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.